Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 2 Peter. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Well, if you have a Bible, or you want to use your phone, or you want to use a tablet, iPad, whatever works for you, as long as you've got something that'll get you into 2 Peter chapter 2, that'll be great. 2 Peter chapter 2. You remember, Peter started this off with saying that he was going to not be negligent, but to remind us of the things, just the truths from God's Word, and that we would be established in them, in the truth. And he talked, and we discussed this in our recent study, about the value of God's Word, and that God's Word is consistent. And now, reminding you that he was dealing with primarily just the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he had in hand most of the time. And so that's what he was utilizing. And he was just saying that that Word is sure, and that it can be trusted. And, you know, I'll tell you, just having gotten back from Israel and seeing God's Word still at work. A nation that has only existed since 1948. So think about that. You know, some of you within your lifetime, some of us younger people, it was just, you know, a little after that. But, you know, the fact that they've only existed, since 1948 as a nation, but have maintained for 2,000 years without a homeland, a national identity. You know how radical that is to think about that. A people group that survived without, they're the only people group on the face of the earth that were able to survive without a homeland and maintain a national identity. They're the only people group on the face of the earth that have ever been able to do that. They're very definitely a special people. But having been there just recently and thinking about the surety of God's Word and watching it come to pass, as the ground is certainly yielding forth tremendous fruit, unbelievable, the amount of produce that comes from there now, it's amazing. And just that they're doing so many things, they don't even know that they're doing it. They're doing these things, but they're just doing them just because they want to maintain their national identity, and they want to, but they don't know that really the reality of the fulfillment of what they're doing. It's an amazing thing. And we'll get into that, probably some of that in next week's study, because it's more pertinent to next week's study. But, you know, the Temple Institute and what they're doing there as far as putting everything is ready to go for the third temple to be built. And, you know, for any of you who are prophecy buffs or read up on prophecy or familiar at all with prophecy, and to see that, you see, the Orthodox Jewish people, for them that, you know, are very familiar with the scriptures and are very a little more Orthodox, and so they're a little more straight-laced as far as their convictions, and they take it very literal, and they understand that without sacrifice, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of their sins. And there has not been sacrifice for 2,000 years for them. And they know that. And they want to get this temple rebuilt. And they're going to great lengths. I mean, it's amazing. You can see, this is the first time we got to see the trumpets and stuff. They've gotten the trumpets now all ready to go. All these things are, and they've become very bold. I mean, they've got a nice new facility. It was last time, a couple years ago, it was kind of in a, you know, like you go into this gift shop in the Jewish quarter in the old city, you go into this gift shop, and then that's like the front. It was weird. It was like some mafia thing or something, you know, like, oh, so you guys do laundry here, huh? You know, I mean, you know, so, but, you know, it was like a front, like a gift shop. And then you kind of talk to this guy and then, oh, you're with that group. Oh, okay, well, and then they open this little curtain. You have to go behind this little curtain. And then it opens up to all this big room back there and they go through and tell you about all the stuff that they have there. Well, now they are very bold. They got a big sign with a big marquee on it, you know, Temple Institute. And, you know, and you can just go in and they have tours now. And they're very emboldened with what they've got. So it's interesting. They're very emboldened. And so are the Arab district and the Muslim world. The Muslim world is very, very emboldened right now. We have displayed tremendous weakness as a nation throughout the world. Tremendous weakness. The belief that community centers are the answer to all of life's problems is a fallacy. They don't respond to that. You can think they would, but they don't respond to that. It is a disaster as far as that goes. And you can see the boldness of them. And I, again, just, oh my goodness, we could go on and on about all this, but it's amazing to see what's happening right now. And all, again, the Temple Institute, Just a precursor for next week. You can think on this. But the Temple Institute, is their whole deal is they want to get everything ready for the third temple, and they're there. They've got things ready. They could start to build. All the blueprints, exacting blueprints, are designed and ready to go for the temple. There is a problem. The Dome of the Rock. Now, it's not a mosque, even though I was misinformed and misstated it at times. The Dome of the Rock is not a mosque. The thing with the gold thing on top of it, you know, that's not a mosque. The mosque is just off to the side of that, and it's got kind of a grayish-looking dome on it. But the Dome of the Rock is where, over it, and this is right where the crest, the top, just kind of comes up of Mount Moriah. And this is believed for those of us who read through our Bibles. This is where we know that this is to be where Abraham had taken Isaac up. And so this is a very much a holy place to, you know, the nation Israel. Now, the Muslims have, you know, kind of converted this into their own holy place, even though it's not mentioned in the Quran or anywhere, but they've created this. And so this is a big conflict, because now how do, and that was where that, the Dome of the Rock sits, and you guys have all seen that in pictures, or maybe some of you have been there, but you know where that sits is where the temple was to sit. The temple was destroyed, remember, by Titus in AD 70. So the temple is destroyed, and you can go off and you can look, there's a big pile of stones that are shoved off the Temple Mount. There's a big pile of stones that date back, and they were part of the temple, the second temple that Herod had built, remember? And there's a big pile of them sitting there, and they're just there. And they have not offered sacrifice since AD 70, since just prior to, you know, to the destruction of the temple. Now, they want to build this third temple, and the third temple has to go in that exacting spot right there where the Dome of the Rock is. This is the issue. And when you get on that Temple Mount, I mean, it is as thick as it could be spiritually. It is where it's, you can just, it is so intense what's going on spiritually there, the battle over all of this, because ultimately the temple is going to be rebuilt. This is the thing. Their belief, the Jewish belief, their convictions, they're looking for a man, as the Bible says, and this is the way they look at it, they're looking for a man like Moses. And that's their conviction. They're looking for a person, and they believe that person to be Messiah. And so they're preparing all these things. Now, we read through this, and we know who that is. It's the Antichrist. And they are going to embrace this person, because this person is going to allow them to rebuild the temple, to make peace amongst the, you know, because this is the big issue right now, right? We see it all over the world. This is a big issue. And they're going to make peace between the Muslim, you know, the Arab nations and the Jewish people, and allow the Israeli people then to begin to build their temple and to be able to offer up sacrifice. This is the end result. But then we know what's going to happen. 3.5 years into it, what's going to happen? We read through Daniel's prophecies. And Jesus spoke of this. The abomination which causes desolation. All of a sudden, now 3.5 years into this, then this person's going to reveal himself for who he is. And he's going to say, I want to be worshiped like God. And this is the Antichrist. And then that's when the scales fall from the eyes of the Jewish people and they realize this was not the Messiah. And then they realize, and this is when it says they flee to the rock city Petra, you know, and so on. So they're very driven to build this temple. Now, they don't know all of what I just described. I mean, they're just blinded to it. They have no illumination of the Holy Spirit. They're just doing this because they know that they want to offer sacrifice. And this is the time. Now, mind you, how long has the Temple Institute been around? Not even 30 years. Maybe 25 years, maybe. And it's only been visible maybe not even the last 20 years as an entity, as a group. Think about that. That's not that long. The menorah, the giant menorah, I shot pictures and it was on Facebook. And you could see the giant menorah. It's as big as that, like right there. It's giant. It's all solid gold. It's worth several million dollars. And it's at its final resting place until it's put in the new temple. And it sits right on these steps. And it overlooks the way you can, from right there you stand, you can look at it, it's in a big glass case, and you can look at it, and the Western Wall is right there. So it's right near the Temple Mount. And this thing's gonna go inside the temple. So all these things, when we read about the sure word or the word of God, be assured of one thing, brothers and sisters, what God says God is going to do, that we can be sure of. Peter right here is writing and telling us, and he's a shepherd. So Peter, he's right. We know Peter is a shepherd. He has a heart. What did Jesus tell him when Jesus commissioned him? Remember on the seashore in John chapter 21, Jesus commissioned him. He had shown up. Remember Peter had gotten some of the other bros and they decided, hey man, this has been a crazy few years, you know, hanging out with Jesus has been pretty radical. We've been involved with all these radical things. But what do they decide to do? They decide, well, we're just gonna go back and go fishing. Remember, he probably felt like a bit of a loser. It's easy to slip right back, isn't it? And just start going back to just do what you're doing. Instead of standing your ground and following the Lord, it's not easy. It's not easy to follow the Lord. Peter just went back and said, I'm just gonna go back and go fishing. But you know what? Thank God that God chases after you and God chases after me. That God will chase us down. You ought to be thankful for it. You may cry in your soup over it, but be thankful for it, that God will pursue after you because he loves you, because he's got a purpose and a plan. But his purpose and plan might not be exactly your purpose and your plan. You have a purpose and a plan for you, but God also has a purpose and plan for you. The real deal is when your will unites with God's will, that's when something happens. That's when God really moves. But when we're just hung up on doing our will and accomplishing our purposes and accomplishing our vision and all that, nothing really goes on. But when we get connected to God's will, God's purpose, and God's plan, this is what we find in John chapter 21 when we see he was recommissioned. Remember, he was told, what are you to do? You're to feed the sheep. Remember, he told him, feed my sheep. Remember, he told him not only feed my sheep, he said, tend to the flock, you know, care for them. And there's a couple of things that are connected to feeding and tending and caring for. There are a couple more things connected to that. You know, when we read, we see Paul doing the same thing. You know what else they had to do? There have to be warnings. That's the other part of being a shepherd that is important and has to take place, is that there have to be warnings. Warnings about danger or impending danger or doom or destruction or things like that. That's just the part of caring for the flock. And so Peter in this portion is starting to head into that kind of a mode, saying, yeah, the sure word of God is going to take place. And then he goes on and picks it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now we're getting into actually the Bible study. That was just kind of a precursor to some things. But there were also false prophets among the people. He's saying back in the day, and because remember, he was referring to Old Testament prophets and all this stuff in the portion verses 16 through 21 of chapter 1. And now he's saying, hey, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. He says, even in this time period, even in this day and age, even in what's going on with you, there's going to be people spreading heresy, false teaching. who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. He's basically saying, they're destructive people. They're going to bring in destructive teachings and destructive things, and it's going to all end up in nothing good, is basically what he's saying. And we're to be aware. So he says, hey, be aware that these things are going to exist. I mean, when we look around today and we see what's going on today and the amount of distraction with so many things that have nothing to do with really a relationship with God, our walk with God, there are so many gatherings even today that get together, they say it's in the name of Christianity, but they don't even open their Bibles. What are they talking about then? Where do we take our cues from or our counsel from? Where do we get our guidance from if we're not taking it from the Word and from the Lord Himself? For if God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. In verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Kind of talks really about the, from verse 4, he picks up this thought and begins to describe that God does judge, ultimately. And I know, you know, a lot of times we don't like to talk about that, you know, specifically, because nobody, you know, likes to really get into, you know, judgment aspect and stuff. But we have a God who does judge as well. Now, this is the significance of our time in which we live right now, because grace is available, right? And we're the recipients and the beneficiaries of grace. But judgment is something that God, you know, he does judge. Ultimately, when we get into the church, he's going to describe one of the issues is that there was a kind of a disbelief in the doctrine and the teaching of the rapture of the church and then the subsequent second coming of Christ. And that during that time period, as the church is raptured, and then that seven-year period of time, the wrath of God is what's going to be being poured out on this earth. And a lot of this gets twisted around, and I know there's different views on this, but there is no doubt if you just read through Revelation and you read through the chapter 6 through 19 or so, and read through and just see what it is that's going to be being poured out. It's the judgment of God. But why is God judging the earth? Why is God judging? Because they're rejecting God's grace. They're rejecting God's love. And they're rejecting. So right now, it's available. God's grace and mercy is available. And here he's saying, hey, they've slipped back into and are just kind of teaching things that are ultimately destructive. They're not holding true to sound biblical doctrine. They're kind of disregarding the judgment of God, that God is a God who does judge. And he's saying, hey, even the angels who sinned, we know, remember the angels who fell with Satan, 1/3 of the angelic beings fell with Satan. He says, God's going to judge them. They were cast out of heaven, and God's going to judge them. And he says he didn't spare the ancient world. Remember the ancient world that had gotten so distant from God. And remember, Noah was the only guy. Interesting, whenever you start, Jesus spoke a lot when it came to end times truths. Noah always gets brought up because we saw a form of the end times taking place where the earth was destroyed by flood. And the whole earth was destroyed by flood, except for 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and his daughter-in-laws. That's it. Everything else was completely destroyed. And the only way they were spared was they went ahead and had to build this ark. And they looked like idiots. Everybody in their community thought they were the idiots. They made fun of them. They jeered at them because he was out. It had never rained yet before on the earth. It was just watered by a dewy mist, and it was just a different kind of a climate than it is that what we experience today. And God told Noah, there's going to be a flood. There's going to be rain. The rain's going to come. Imagine him trying to understand what rain is when he's never seen it. And then he's got to build this ark. He's building this thing. He's not near a big lake or a big thing, you know, and he's building this giant boat to house all these critters and all this stuff. I mean, he looked like a fool. You know, sometimes the world looks at your life, looks at my life, looks at our lives, and it looks foolish. Because what Noah was doing was setting his priorities on doing something that God purposed for him to do. And it looked foolish in comparison to the rest of the world and what they were doing and what their priorities were and what they wanted to spend all their time on. But God judged the world, if you remember. And the whole world was flooded. They too were rejecting God and God as the creator and God as the authority in that sense. What happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? We read through it in the Bibles. In our Bibles, you know, we read through the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and what transpired there. You know, the thing is you have to make a decision. I have to make the decision. We have to make a decision. Are these just kind of storylines? You know, you either believe that this stuff actually happened or you don't. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. I know as you've been listening to the word today that God may very well be speaking to many of you, and maybe some of you just need to come back to the Lord. Maybe some of you need to give your life to the Lord who've never given your lives to the Lord. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, Jesus said that calling out to those who are burdened with the things of life. And Jesus wants us to come alongside with him. He is gentle and lowly in heart. And that's where we're going to really find rest for our souls. It's a simple prayer of faith. And I just want to pray this simple prayer along with you. So if you just want to pray this, whether you're driving or whether you're sitting at home or wherever you are, you might be in your office, you might have this coming on through your earbuds, but the Lord wants to make himself known to you and for you to have a personal relationship with him. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a personal relationship. And it starts by just saying yes to Jesus and giving your life to him. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I want to give my life to you. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all my sin. I want to cast all my cares upon you, knowing that you care for me. And I know that, Lord, I feel weighted down and burdened by the things of this life. And I just want to have that newness of life. And so I ask that you'd come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior into my heart. And I ask that you would just continue that work that you've begun in my life right now. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found on calvarychapelkc.com. Or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.